Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas! Come on, let's warm this place up with some praise and worship. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Wow, as you're coming in, you know, this is really special for us because how many of you are Northerners? You're from the North, raise your hand. All right. We did this for you. We want you to feel at home. And yesterday I was coming out of Walmart and I saw a guy wearing a t-shirt. And I said, "You must have been born in Alaska." He said, "No, I'm born in Jersey. Jersey." So he's showing off. Hey, this is nothing. Well, I'm glad to see you here. This morning, we had a nice surprise. Early this morning, Brian gets here real early to start up the sound and all, and there was no heat. So you can imagine how cold it was here this morning. And actually, there's no heat right now. You're the only heat we have, so we're really glad you're here. Praise God. Now, it's really special for us because usually, you know, Christmas time, when we lived in Daytona, you could get up and go to the beach on Christmas Day. And it was a little chilly, but it would just do that, and you take pictures and show your friends up north saying, "Ha, ha, ha, ha." And today I don't think I'd want to take a dip in the ocean. You should have these little lights right here, okay? Everybody, you don't have to turn them on just yet, but this is Pentecost Sunday. Praise God. I'm getting ready. Praise the Lord. And you can speak in tongues. Praise God. We believe in that. Hallelujah. So make sure you have one, and that'll be part of our service today. We want to welcome you. This is a very special day, of course, the Incarnation. And we're just excited that we can be together as a family. That's what we should do. And we just come to worship the Lord and listen to Him and love Him and let Him lead us. So we'd like to welcome those of you here for the very first time. If it's your very first time with us, you just wave at me right now and see who you are. Hi, good to have you. Amen. Good to have you folks over there, too. Be sure to pick up our gift to you. We have a gift for you by the information table on the way out. It'll tell you a little bit about our story almost 20 years ago. So that's our gift to you, and we're glad that you're here today. And when everyone leaves today, everybody gets a gift today. So be sure to pick up your gift on the way out. Everybody, we have a very special gift for everybody here today, and we're thankful that we can do that. Also, we're going to have a time of prayer, and I'd like to let folks that don't know, but during our worship times, a lot of freedom. We wave banners, we celebrate God, and every Sunday is different. But we have communion on both sides of our sanctuary, and we invite people during the time of worship this morning, and that's going to be rather brief, so you might want to make your way up there quickly. We have communion there for you, so we invite our guests to join us there. There's prayer walls on both sides. If you have a prayer request, be sure to put that prayer request in there. Intercessors will pray over those after a period of time. Those will get filled up, and then we start over again and take all them down and bring brand new ones. But 1 week from today is 2023. Wow. This is our last Sunday in 2022. So time is flying, and we want to make the most of it today and enjoy being together and enjoying having a Sunday on a Christmas Sunday that we can get to be together. How special is that? We like to begin with prayer because we're a house of prayer. That's what Jesus called us. And so if you're physically able, we invite you to take your chair and turn around and bow before the Lord and kneel before the Lord, or you don't have to use that. You could use the floor or whatever, but we'd like to start with prayer. So if you'd like to join me, that'd be awesome. Let's do that.
word. It's with great adoration and humbleness of heart we come before you, wondering why you would love us so much, that you would humble yourself and step down out of glory and come to this earth and become a human being like us, yet without sin. We are in awe of that great mystery. But we believe and we trust you and we thank you. And we welcome your presence today. We just acknowledge you, claiming your word in Proverbs 3. If we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not unto our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you. You will direct our path. And that's what we do at the beginning of this service. We don't know how to worship you properly unless you help us. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to lead us, guide us, open our eyes, open our ears, open our heart. Help us to worship you now in spirit and truth like you deserve. We give you our worship and we love you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up and give a Merry Christmas and your best smile to the folks around you. All right, you can be seated. I want to tell you about something I was thinking the other day. And that was, you know, I've been looking at and the incarnation, Luke chapters 1 and 2, Matthew 1 and 2, and the incredible account of reading that story. But I'm also aware how much I can misinterpret or misunderstand the incarnation revelation from God's word simply because I've let tradition of the world come in and really mess up the truth of, and so I've had to like look with fresh eyes. And one of the things I was thinking was, how great would it be if we could go back in time 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, and actually interview or talk to somebody who was there, who was familiar with the story. You know, history records there were a lot of people alive at that time, and for the next 100 years, people would go back and actually visit the actual site where Jesus was born. And I just thought how great it would be if we could just step back in time and interview one person just for a few minutes of what it was really like. Maybe that'll happen. Why don't we ask God for that? God, help us to meet somebody from that time who was there, an eyewitness. Boy, that was fast. Hello.
Shalom.
Shalom. You are certainly not from our time. Who are you?
I am the keeper of the inn in Bethlehem.
I've heard of you.
And you are a shepherd.
I am.
But you don't smell like a shepherd.
I know.
And this is your flock?
Yes, some of them.
Which one would you like to sacrifice?
I have a list. I will bring it.
Well, but they must be perfect and without blemish. And I don't see anybody here who fits that description.
Well, then you're correct. You're correct. In my joking around, you're right. That's the truth. I can see you're a very serious man. You were back in the time of Jesus?
Yes, yes, yes.
What was Bethlehem like? I mean,
it was a small village, and I am descended from Barzillai, who was a friend of King David's. And when King David had his trouble with his boy, Absalom, he had gone into a foreign land, and he met Barzillai, who helped him. And he wanted Barzillai to come back and live in Israel with him, but he did not want to. He wanted to be buried with his forefathers. But he sent his son. I am descended from him. And David turned over his house in Bethlehem to the descendants of Barzillai, and we have kept the house. Now, at that time in the villages, the most prominent house in the town became sort of like what you call nowadays City Hall. Okay. Anybody coming to town would do business there. And then if they needed to spend the night, they would spend the night there. So it became like an inn.
Oh, that's the house you lived in.
Yes, yes. It's the house I take care of for King David.
Now, tell us, did you actually go see the actual spot where Jesus was born?
Oh, I've been there many times. That is the Migdol Eder, which...
It's called what? What is it?
The Migdol Eder. In your language, it would be called the flock tower, because the flocks around Bethlehem, the lambs and the shepherds, were all around Bethlehem. And in the time of Nehemiah, when they rebuilt the second temple, they actually took the Levitical shepherds, who were priests, and they took the tower and turned it into the place where the lambs that would be sacrificed in the temple were inspected to see if they were perfect enough to be a sacrifice.
So these were special shepherds. They weren't just common shepherds.
The Levitical shepherds were. The common shepherds were in the fields around that. And so they, at the time of the year when the babies are going to be born, all of Israel would send its best shepherds to the fields around Bethlehem. They were the best fields anywhere in Israel. And then at the time of, say, Passover or any other time that they were going to be doing a lot of worshiping in the temple, the babies would be born, thousands and thousands of them. And the Levitical shepherds would approve of them, and then they would be sacrificed. And this lamb brought the most reward to a shepherd because it was of very high value. So they were very careful when the lambs were born that they would not be damaged. They had a certain process that they went through with these lambs.
So swaddling clothes?
Yes, yes. They would take the mama ewe, and it had to be a mama that had had no lambs before. Oh. This was her firstborn lamb. Yes, and they would take that lamb, and they would wrap it in swaddling cloths, and then they would lay it in the manger so that the Levitical shepherd could come inspect it and approve it for sacrifice.
So this manger, was it wood or was it stone?
No, wood. Wood was very valuable for furniture and things like that, but stone was plentiful. So they built a manger out of stone.
So Jesus was laid in a stone manger, kind of like a tomb in a way, right?
Yes, yes.
Okay, wow. So did you ever get to talk to or meet any of these shepherds?
Oh, yes, yes. The shepherds, after the angels came and sang to them and told them that this was going to be a sign unto them that they should go to this flock tower, that they would go in there and see this young baby in the manger, they would understand that this was a baby for sacrifice. And when they left there, they went back all over Israel and proclaimed that the Messiah had been born. This way, the word got out, but not from officials and not from kings. It came from common people who spread the word that the Messiah had come.
Oh, wow. That is thrilling to hear that.
Yes, so it built up the anticipation of the people for the next few decades as to where was he? When is he going to show up?
So Jesus wasn't born in the city of Bethlehem, just outside the city.
Well, it's like part of Bethlehem. Yeah, Bethlehem to Jerusalem is not a great distance. You can walk it very easily. And so it was just slightly north of Bethlehem in the fields where this flock tower was located.
Okay. And at nighttime, because the shepherds were watching at nighttime, right?
Yes, yes. And, you know, as the keeper of the inn, all the descendants of David had come there because of the Roman census. And so we were full. And it would have been against Jewish custom for them to ask somebody else to come out so they could go in. And besides, who would want a woman about to give birth in the inn that night?
Not me.
To disturb everybody. So the flock tower was perfect because births occurred there.
Yeah.
The lamb's births. Yeah. And they had plenty of swaddling clothes for the baby.
I wonder if this is what a rare moment. Is there anybody here that would have a question you would want to shout out right now for the innkeeper? Anybody? He was there, the eyewitness. Anybody? Did you see the baby Jesus?
Oh, yes, I held the baby. I sang to the baby. Some of you might remember that.
Anybody else? What song did you sing?
Here I am to worship. Because like many of you, I went through my life and did not believe that God was here for me. I knew he was real, but I did not believe he was here for me. But when he let me see the Messiah and hold the Messiah, I then knew God was here for me.
Thank you. Wow, thank you.
And you know, David spent most of his life, he was born very close to this spot too, and he spent many days in that tower watching over the flocks. I like to think that he got the inspiration to write Psalm 23 while he was up there, because he knew that he was a shepherd of the flocks. But he would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, just like the ones all around the flock tower. He leads me beside still waters to bring peace. And you go through that poem and comes to the part where the rod and the staff comfort you. Remember that the rod and the staff are the spoken word and the written word. And he sets a table for you in front of your enemies, which means you are a victor. He anoints your head with oil. We would put oil on the lamb's heads so that the bugs would not drive them crazy and they would slam their heads into rocks. And your cup runs over. And goodness and mercy, remember that when God gives you goodness and mercy, you must give goodness and mercy to all around you so that it follows you. And then you will dwell in the house of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Mr. Innkeeper.
I must get back now because I have guests coming.
Okay.
They are the best kind of guests. Yes, they're paying guests.
Come on, let's give it up for the innkeeper. Yeah. Come on, let's stand, folks, and just honor and worship God. Praise Him.
What child is this for laid to rest? On Mary's lap is sleeping. Whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds' hearts are keen.
Go down. As the lights go down, would you pull out your tea light and turn those on as we sing together in such a beautiful, holy moment, Silent Night. All is calm. All is bright.
Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Merry Christmas, everyone. Thank you. We're going to continue our worship by returning our tithes and giving our offerings unto the Lord. And as we prepare today, you know, you have envelopes you can designate. You see different ways to give. We always highlight one offering today. It's the food pantry. The food pantry every Tuesday gives out food. Today, this week, over almost 160 families are eating because of you, because of what you give. 160 families. That's awesome. And we thank God for all the volunteers under the leadership of Steve and Kathy and all the volunteers out there. What you give makes this happen. It's awesome. So this is the one that we're highlighting this Sunday. Now, I said, Lord, what on Christmas Day, it's so exciting to be in the house of the Lord. What is it? What is it that you want me to say? It's all about presents. All about presents. You're going, did she say presents? Yeah. Some of you open presents before you got here. Some of you are going to open some. Some of you might not even have any gifts to open up. But it's not about the presents. It's about his presence. Emmanuel, God with us. When we received Jesus, we received the gift. You can't buy it with your offerings. You can't earn it with anything you do. It's receiving the gift of his presence. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? So we still bring gifts unto the Lord, and we thank him for that because we learn from him. He gives, gives, gives. So let's just raise our tithes and offerings unto the Lord. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the gift, the unspeakable joy of your presence with us, and the promise that you give us. You never leave us. And all we have to do is receive you unto us, and we are with you. You are with us always and forever. We thank you, Lord, even as we bring these gifts to you, Lord, these tithes, these offerings, we ask that you use them, Lord, to glorify your name, that others will come to know Jesus and know the joy unspeakable. We can't describe it, of having Jesus with us, your Holy Spirit present in us. We say glory to your name and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Before Pastor Gary comes, is it okay if I thank everybody for Friday night? No? Okay. Well, and I know she's joking. Friday night, if you missed it, I am so sorry. It was fabulous. It was beautiful. And I'm telling you, the gifts in this house of people making cookies, wow. We were overflowing, and they were just amazing. And just, we want to thank everyone. All the staff, the ministry leaders, the decorating teams, everybody, if you start naming them, so many people contributed to that night. It was just beautiful. Thank you. To remind you that we will be here next Sunday. And can I say, Pastor, starting, I say this all the time, because he talks about it sometimes, starting a new series, Heaven Home. Wow, it's going to be so exciting. You want to start inviting your friends. What a way to start the new year. That's going to be wonderful. Remind you this week, thank you from the staff. The office is closed this week. Hallelujah. We need a break. So online service this week. The only thing that's happening in the church this week is food pantry on Tuesday. And intercession tomorrow morning. Yes, I did want to say that. So those that want to come and pray, you cannot stop intercessors from praying. That's why they're going to be here. Yeah. Amen. Was there something else? Oh, I always do it in three, and I forget the last one. Small groups are being started soon. And look at your announcer. Go to gracetab.org to get information on everything. We don't want to stand up here every Sunday and tell you about it, but there are a lot of good things coming. Intercessory prayer is 9:30. Always 9:30 Sunday and 9:30 Monday. Merry Christmas.
And because you guys are so generous with cookies and all that good stuff that we ate the other night, January we're going to go on a fast. Because we need to, or some of us need to. So actually, Pam and I are actually doing a spiritual slash healthy fast. We're going to stay off of sugar and bread. So pray that we don't detox and kill each other. And I've always warned you that if anything ever happens to me that's mysterious, you've heard my wife say, I'm going to hurt him, so I have evidence.
Actually, most of you know I love to bake, and then I like to eat what I bake. That's the problem. And so I just really had to ask the Lord, because I loved sugar. I love sweets. I just wanted to eat those. I could eat those instead of food. And so I said, Lord, I honestly have got to have your help to do this, because I like sugar. I like sweets.
Addiction. Yeah.
And so this was a couple weeks ago. I asked the Lord that. I said, please change my taste buds. Do whatever you have to do to help me not to crave the sweets. And I want you to know, I really don't. And sometimes it almost makes me want to throw up when I look at it. And I thought, woo, thank you, Lord. That's like a miracle. And every now and then I'll have a few Hershey Kisses, you know. I'll grab a couple of those. But it's not like I really want to eat anything sweet. So thank you, Lord, for that. So if you have that issue, start asking the Lord now before January to change your taste buds, or to help you to overcome that desire for sweets. What, Mama?
Lay your hands on us so we can get that anointing.
Well, we'll have a line and I'll pray for you. But the Lord hears our prayers and He will help you. He knows it's bad for us, and He doesn't want us to do that. You know, I mean, it's not like it's horrible, a sin, but it's just, if it's in excess, it is.
It's unhealthy.
So it's unhealthy. So yeah. Just do what you need to do. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, that's true. I've been a sugar addict all my life. I really have. And so I believe that God is telling us to stop it. So if you want to join us, join in with us. We're going to lose unhealthy weight and going to have healthy bodies for the temple. Well, today we're looking at part two, really, of illumination of the revelation of His incarnation. And today, when I say illumination, I've prayed for God to give you and I eyes, fresh eyes, to see things. You know, the Christmas story is a familiar story to everybody, but the problem is we think we know it, and we need fresh eyes. So we need God's illumination on the revelation, the word that He has given us about His incarnation, and it's about God's gift to you. Christmas is a reminder. This is God's gift to you. He loves you this much that He would go to all of this just to prove His great love for you and I. So today we're looking at just after Jesus was born in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And you remember that part. And then it says that when the days, verse 22 says, and when the days of her, Mary's, purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought Him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Then they present Him for His circumcision 8 days later. And do you know that 8 days, that the human body actually needs about 8 days to get the vitamin K so your blood will clot? So God purposely had taught people. They didn't know all the meaning behind it, but why you waited 8 days. God had his perfect reason for that. And then afterwards, Mary would, they would, according to the law, because they're still living under the law now, they're still in the old covenant, Mary would go through 40 days of purification. So they had to stay there within that region. And then they came after 40 days. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. Everybody say these next three words, to present him. Say that with me. Two very important words. Jesus, who is God, is being presented to God. And that word to present is a very important word. It means to sacrifice. It means to fully surrender as an offering. So Mary and Joseph, given this gift from God, are now required to bring this gift from God, who is God in the flesh, and present him to God. Mary's child, part of her, not Joseph's child biologically, but he's the guardian, he's the keeper, he's the protector, the provider, and they are to present Jesus as a sacrifice to God in the temple. It's interesting that this word, present, is the exact same word in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul said, I urge you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present, everybody say, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, the kind that is acceptable to him. This is your true reasonable way to serve and worship God. Some versions of the Bible say this is your reasonable service, but the actual interpretation of the word is this is how you worship God. Today, we don't bring animal sacrifices. Nobody here brought a lamb. Nobody brought a sacrifice, that an animal that had to be killed, and those were dead sacrifices. They were put on the altar after they were killed. They were dead sacrifices. We don't offer dead sacrifices, but we still sacrifice. Yeah, we do. Sacrifice is a part of worship. Our sacrifice that God expects us to bring to him today is a living sacrifice. Your body. Once you're born again, once you receive the Lord as your Lord and Savior, God wants you to give your body back to him, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. See, we've learned in the last month or two about worship, about praising God, how important that is and what is involved in that. And we've learned that worship always involves three things. Everybody say three things. It involves a surrender. And we saw the first place that worship is mentioned in the Bible is in Job chapter 1, after he lost everything, lost all of his money, lost all of his children, all in one day. And the Bible says that the first place worship is mentioned, that he bowed down and he worshiped God. That was a surrender. I am surrendering my life to you. I don't like what I'm going through. I don't like the pain, the suffering, but I worship you, God. I bless you and I praise you. And Job worshiped God after losing everything. That's remarkable, but that's the first place. And anytime a word is mentioned the first time in the Bible, it's very, very important to look at that word and define it according to the first mention. It's called the law of first mention. And so we see that worship, truly what worship is not just raising your hand, not just singing songs and things like that, but it is actually a surrender of everything in your life. God wants all of you, not part of you. We're told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all of our strength. We can't do that without God helping us. So he brings us to the place to understand that everything is his, so I surrender to him. And then we see worship always involves submission. Remember when David had the baby with Bathsheba, and then the baby was sick, and Nathan the prophet came to David and said, the baby's going to die. David went into prayer and fasting because he knew the mercy of God. Maybe God will change his mind. I don't want this innocent baby to die because of my sin. I don't want this. And David fasted and prayed and fasted and prayed. And finally, he realized it wasn't going to happen. The baby died just as God said. And David, instead of grieving and mourning, he got up and washed his face and stopped fasting, and he went and ate. He submitted to the will of God. This is not what I wanted. I've never wanted this to happen. But God, if this is your will, then I submit to your will, your decision. So worship always involves surrender. Worship always involves a submission to your will, God, not my will. And then worship always involves sacrifice. The first place we ever see sacrifice in the Bible as far as worship goes is when Abraham sacrificed Isaac. He was told to go sacrifice his son. And we know how God intervened and said, no, he's just a picture and a type. You don't have to kill him. But Abraham had to be willing to offer up his very best to God. And so these things are important for us to understand. When we come to worship, we're not coming to sit in a pew just to hear a preacher sing some songs and think that's worship. In some way in your heart, it has to involve surrender. It has to involve some kind of submission. It has to involve some kind of sacrifice of giving your body, or you haven't worshiped. You've just been religious. Now back to the temple where Jesus was dedicated. The Bible says there at the temple in Luke chapter 2 verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Everybody say Simeon. Amen. His name means sign. He's a sign. That's his name means sign. He was a just and a devout man, and he was waiting for the consolation or the peace of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until his own eyes saw the Messiah. It was revealed to him personally. And he noised this abroad. This was a man who was very revered, by the way. He was much like a theological celebrity. Everybody revered him. They respected him. And he was well known, and he had the gift of prophecy. He was led by the Spirit on that particular day to be at that particular place at that particular time when Mary and Joseph and the baby would come in, and there are hundreds, maybe thousands of people in that temple area, and he would single them out by the Holy Spirit. Led by the Spirit, he came into the temple the very time that the parents brought in Jesus, and he received Jesus in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, now let your servant depart in peace. You have answered me. You have shown me what you revealed to me by the Spirit. My eyes have seen, according to your word, this is my salvation. The name salvation is Yeshua, Jesus. This is Jesus. This is my Savior. I'm holding him. I'm seeing him with my very eyes, just like you promised me. And he says this out loud. Mary and Joseph didn't have halos over their head. The baby Jesus didn't have a halo. So how did he pick them out of all the people there? Then he gave a prophetic word. He gave a prophetic word to Mary, not to Joseph. Specifically, he said, to Mary, this child is destined to cause the fall and rising of many in Israel, and will be a sign which will be spoken against. And Mary, a sword's going to pierce your own soul. He spoke this to Mary, not to Joseph. At that time, they might have wondered why he didn't include Joseph in this, but we know later on that Joseph died at a young age, probably when Jesus was around 13 or 14 years old. Joseph passed away. He fulfilled his assignment. He was there to be the protector, the provider for Mary and the baby. He fulfilled his assignment, and God took him home. And so Joseph died. He didn't get to see all of this. At the exact precise moment, God is in the details. It says there was a prophetess named Anna. And by the way, Mary's mother was named Anna. We know that by historical record. But this is not the same lady. This is an older lady. She was of great age, a widow of 84 years old who did not depart from the temple. Day and night she served God with prayer and fasting. She served God. She ministered to God with prayer and fasting. And at that very moment, right after Simeon had prophesied this, she shows up and she gives thanks to God. And she spoke of him to all who looked for the redemption of Israel. Two people recognized the Messiah. All the other religious people all around them didn't recognize who he was. They're just common, ordinary people. But Simeon and Anna, led by the Spirit, saw things that other people didn't see. They were led by God. So what's our takeaway from all of this? Well, our takeaway, first of all, is that Jesus' first coming, there were two people, Simeon and Anna, who were extremely sensitive to the Spirit of God, prophetically. And they were anticipating hearing the voice of the Lord, that God's going to lead us. We're going to see what God wants us to see. We're going to hear what God wants us to hear. So that, for us, is also a sign for our time. Because we know from the Bible that Jesus is coming again. Not once, but twice. And a second time, his church, his bride, needs to be sensitive. Needs to be anticipating his coming again. And those who are sensitive and attentive to the Spirit of the Lord will have some kind of insight in order to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord again. That's going to happen. Now, there's some unique details here I want to point out to you this morning that I think most people never recognize. Tradition teaches you some things that are not true, and they usually come from paintings that people did, and now they're on Christmas cards, and you see Jesus in the stable and in a wooden manger, and you see the shepherds, and then you see the Magi or three kings, and all of that is traditional thinking. It's not scriptural. Some details that most people don't notice. For example, after the dedication of baby Jesus, by the way, when parents dedicate a child, in our culture today, that baby is not saved because the parents dedicate the child. You understand that? Some denominations teach that because you baptize the child, they're saved. That's no. The child has to be a believer before they can get saved. It has to be by their choice. So when parents dedicate their child, it's not really baby dedication, it's parental dedication. You are saying before God and taking vows that I am going to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to teach this child about God. That's what you're saying. So the parents are really dedicating themselves, not the baby. The baby has to grow up and become a believer themselves. So after the dedication, Mary and Joseph and the baby, they left Bethlehem. And they returned to Nazareth because that's where they lived. Mary was engaged to Joseph for about a year. And Mary, who lived in Jerusalem, when she was engaged to Joseph, she went to live at Joseph's parents' house. They didn't have any sexual contact or anything, but for a year. And he would add on a house to his parents' house, or a room for them to live in. Kind of goes along with John chapter 14, 16, where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And Joseph, for a year, would be preparing a place. So their home was Nazareth. That's where they lived. They traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the census. It was required that everybody, the whole world, was moving. That's why they couldn't find any place in the inn. There was no place to stay. And they stayed out there in the field area where Jesus was born. So now the scripture says that the Magi did not come to Bethlehem. The Magi also were not kings. You know, I know we like to sing the hymn, "We Three Kings of Orient," da, 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 but they weren't kings. Okay, and I'll get to that in a moment. So these Magi were priests. These were highly spiritually sensitive, trained men from the East, probably India, and maybe even farther over into Asia. And so when the Magi were following the star, the star, they saw the star because they studied the constellations and they interpreted dreams. And they were led by the Spirit of God to see a star that never appeared before. And this star was appearing over in the west, which from them, which would have been toward Jerusalem. And all they knew was that we're going to start traveling that way. They didn't know the particular area. So when they saw this star, they began to move in that direction. And quite frankly, it was probably about a year trip or longer. They weren't there for the birth of Jesus. Can you go back to me? You're going ahead for me of the slides. Go back to the first slide. So the first slide, if you would, please. Okay. So Mary and Joseph, after the dedication, returned to Galilee to their own city. Everybody notice that? Nazareth. So where were Mary and Joseph and Jesus? Nazareth, not Bethlehem. Okay, so after the dedication. Now, the Magi, who came much later, and now number two, the Magi did not visit the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, but 2 years later in Nazareth, and Jesus was a toddler. He was at least 2 years old. Notice the scripture says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Now you can understand how this is misinterpreted. Listen closely. You could say, well, there it is. They came while Jesus was in Bethlehem. No, 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 no. That's not interpreting that they were there in Bethlehem. That's like saying this. Gary was born in Huntsville, Alabama, and then his parents moved to, he was born in Huntsville, Alabama in the time of President Dwight Eisenhower. That's like me saying that, okay? But that's what this is saying. This is pointing out the time. It was during the time of Herod the king. But we know from the previous scripture that they're in Nazareth. You have to put the two together. Are you understanding? Because otherwise, this is where people misinterpret and say, well, see, the Magi came to Bethlehem. No, it was in the time. They're just pointing out they came to Bethlehem in the time of Herod the king. But Jesus was not there. So they didn't visit Jesus in Bethlehem. Okay. Now, so moving on. The wise men were a wealthy group of high-ranking priests devoted to interpreting the constellations, the scriptures. Nowhere does the Bible say there were kings. You can't find any scripture that says they were kings. Even though I know you have the nativity scene and the kings come in and they have their three little boxes of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's tradition. That's not scripture. Okay. Not a big deal, but I want to prove some points to you. You need fresh eyes to see this and let the Holy Spirit show you something. So these priests traveled in huge caravans. They maybe came from India or even farther Asia. And we don't even know that there were three of them. We don't know that. So whatever the group was, they traveled by a huge caravan because they realized that this star was telling them by the Spirit that a king of the Jews was now born in the Jewish region of Jerusalem somewhere in that area. So it took them a while to gather all these things because when you're going to honor a king, you don't bring him something you can run down at Walmart and pick up for a few dollars. It's a collection. You honor a king with vast amounts of gold. And depending if it's a lower level king, then you would offer them the lower level of gold. But if this is the king of kings, you're going to have some awesome gold. It's going to be the finest gold. And then you're going to have the frankincense, which was very, very expensive, made from the bark of a tree, and myrrh, which is very, very expensive. Even common people couldn't buy these kind of things. And you won't just have a little box of it. You'll have a caravan full. Remember when the Queen of Sheba came to honor King Solomon? She brought vast treasures. And so these kings, or not kings, these priests would be coming toward Jerusalem, and they would have a caravan. They would have to have soldiers. They would have to have bodyguards. There would be a lot of people. So therefore, you can understand, this wasn't just three guys riding on a camel with three little boxes. This was a huge caravan with soldiers, bodyguards, people, servants, and all that to carry vast amounts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to honor this newborn king. So when the Magi arrived in Jerusalem, Herod, the king, was troubled because he thought it might be an invasion. Who is this coming in here? Who are these people? I mean, it wasn't a small group of three men on camels. It was a large group of people with all kinds of treasures. So Herod had heard about these men in Jerusalem, and he's the king, so he interrogated them. Why are you here? And they told him, well, we are from the Far East, and we have seen a star that was never there before. And the wisdom that God has given us has told us this is a star, that there's a newborn king somewhere in this region. We've come to find him. This star led us into this particular area. And so they talk to Herod, and Herod says, well, oh, when you find him, let me know, because my wise men say he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem according to these Jewish scriptures. So when you find out, let me know so I can come and worship him too. Of course, he was phony baloney. And so he sends him. He says, you go to Bethlehem, which is just a few miles down the road, and you go find him and then come back and let me know. And they agree. They believed what he said. Now, go back to the other scripture for me up there. You're going a little ahead of me. There you go. So these men, these wise men, step out of Jerusalem. And so where are they going? Come on, say it out loud. To Bethlehem. Herod just told him he's in Bethlehem. Notice what happened. But the star, according to the scriptures, led them to Nazareth. They were going this way, but they were sensitive enough to the Spirit of God to say, no, he's not there, you go this way. How important is it to be led by the Spirit of God? It may seem wise, you may get good information from people, you may get knowledge from people, you may get some truth from people, but God is the ultimate truth, and the Spirit of God is how we must be led. And the Spirit will tell you, no, turn this way or turn that way. God wants his people to be Spirit-led people. Amen. So the star led them to Nazareth. Isn't that interesting? And it's been 2 years now since Jesus' birth. The Magi are arriving at a house, not a stable, in Nazareth. It would have been Joseph's house. And excavations have uncovered what they believe to be that particular house. And you can visit that particular area today, just a common house. The walls are made of stone, of course. And the scripture says, when they came, they saw the what? The young child. He's a toddler. And Mary. They didn't see Joseph. He was still alive, but he's probably working. So they saw the young child. They fell down, and what did they do? They worshiped him. Worship always involves surrender, submission, and some kind of sacrifice. And notice it says they opened their treasures, plural, and presented their gifts, plural, a whole caravan full. Vast amounts of gold. Vast amounts of expensive frankincense and myrrh. Vast amounts. There's no way they could have kept all of this in their little house. Next door to Nazareth is a city called Sepphoris, which happens to be the banking capital of Galilee. And it just so happens that God is always right on time. He knows what's going to happen to you next. He will provide for you ahead of time. Jehovah Jireh means God sees ahead and makes provision. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This was God's provision, abundant provision, not just to bless them to have a lot of nice, wonderful things, but this was provision because God knew that Jesus and Mary and Joseph would be taking a trip down into Egypt for about 3 years, shortly, because of Herod. And they would have a 3-year all-expense-paid trip to Egypt. In fact, I believe the immense treasures and gifts were so much that this funded Jesus for all of his 33 years. You notice in his ministry for 3 years, he never took up an offering. Jesus never took up an offering. He said, okay, while you're here, let's pass the basket. He never took up an offering. Why? He didn't need it. Well, you say he's God. He can make. Well, no, you have to live. He lived as a human being. But I believe that all of this was at the very beginning, was put in the banking capital of Sepphoris. Joseph was a wise man. And Mary's great uncle was Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man who provided the tomb for Jesus to be buried in, was Jesus' great uncle, a wealthy man. And he lived in that area, Sepphoris. So he probably was the watchkeeper over all this vast treasure. When they needed money, he got money to them. He took care of it all. God is way ahead of us, folks. And you look back in your life and see where God provided for you just in the nick of time. Maybe you go through some lean times, and it's good to go through some lean times. It humbles us. But God has provided for you every step of your journey. And we are like the Magi. We're on a temporary journey while we're here on earth, and we have some assignments. There are people we're to meet, people we're to cross paths with, things that we're to do while we're here. We each one are like the Magi. We're only here for a little while, and then we step out into eternity. We have assignments, but in these assignments that God has for us, he's already got the provision for everything we need, everything you need. So when you have a suddenly, don't panic. Trust your Father. God is way ahead of us. He will take care of us. He always provides for us. He provided for Jesus every step of the way, and we're just like them. And then at the right time, God does this for us as well. God warned Joseph of what was going on. The Lord appeared to Joseph, says, in a dream and saying to him, Joseph, now I want you to take the child and Mary and escape to Egypt and stay there till I bring word for you because Herod is seeking to kill him. The wise men did not return to Herod like they promised. They were warned, don't go back to him. So by the time he finds out that these wise men did not return, he is furious. And now he's concerned about this child is going to be born the king. So what does he do? He sends an order. And it was prophesied long, about 700 years before he did this. He's going to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, all the male babies, 2 years and under, because that was about the time. So he sends an order to kill all the babies, but Jesus is not there. They're in Nazareth. Look how God protects you. But yet the scripture says in Jeremiah 31 that it was prophesied that in Ramah, that area, that there would be people weeping because the children were not. Hundreds of years, God's telling us the news of what's going to happen. God provided supernatural protection for Jesus. And Joseph and Mary and Jesus flee to Egypt. And they live there about 3 years. God had already provided all the money that they need. Now, question. What happened to the Magi after this? Well, we don't know biblically, but historically, there's a tradition that says that historically, years later, after Jesus lived for 33 years on this earth and his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, that the Apostle Thomas was sent on missionary journey by the Lord to India. And while he was in India, history tells us that he found these three magi, these men. And he came to them and he met them in person and heard their accounts of their travel to see the baby Jesus. And not only that, he was there to tell them the rest of the story because they had only heard part of the story. They'd only witnessed the miracle birth. They didn't know about his sinless life. They didn't know about his supernatural death on the cross, and he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin. They'd only heard part of the gospel. They didn't hear about his resurrection. They didn't hear about his ascension to heaven, and over 500 people witnessed that. They didn't hear about the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit imparted to believers. They only heard a part of the gospel. And I think today, some of you maybe have only heard part of the gospel. You're in church because you believe in Christmas. You believe that the baby Jesus was born. And that's good that you do. But I must remind you, Scripture says believing is not enough. The Bible says in James 2:19 that demons actually believe. And they fear and tremble. They believe the Word of God. You see, there must be a time you receive Him. You can't just believe in God. You must receive Him. The Bible says that. John 1:12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power, become authority, to become sons of God. How do you do that? By faith. I believe not only in His miracle birth, but His miracle life, His miracle death, His miracle burial, 3 days later, His miracle resurrection, His ascension. I believe that Jesus is God who humbled Himself and came down here to earth to show us what God's really like one of us. And yet He died to be the Lamb of God. And notice, we don't bring any lambs anymore. We don't bring any lambs anymore. So you must receive Him. And Romans chapter 10 makes it so clear. I never get tired of telling folks this, because sometimes you have to hear it over and over and over again. You must receive Him. How? The Bible says in Romans 10 that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that He's alive right now, and you confess with your own mouth to God, Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my only Savior. That's what I trust in. Yesterday, I went to Walmart for a quick run for my wife, and a young lady loaded some groceries for me. I gave her a little gospel tract, and I said to her, "Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know what He did for you to prove His great love for you?" And she said, "Oh, yes, yes, I believe and receive Jesus." And then she turned around and asked me a question. She said, "Are you living a righteous life?" No, hold on. I know where she, instantly by the Spirit, I knew what she was saying. And I said, "By His grace, I am." Because that's how you get saved. If you could live a righteous life, you wouldn't need a Savior. See, salvation's a gift, not something you earn. You can't work for it. It's not a gift if you work for it. It's only a gift if it's by grace. So it's not by being religious or getting baptized or doing a bunch of religious stuff. You have to receive the gift of salvation. You have to humble yourself. It's just by grace. It's only by grace I'm saved. See, there are a lot of denominations that teach if you live a righteous life, you're saved. Anybody here lived a perfectly righteous life, never had any sin whatsoever? Any liars? All have sinned, the Bible says. Salvation is a gift. It's God's Christmas gift. And so the Bible says you confess with your mouth to God, "Jesus, I agree with you. You're my Lord, my only Savior. I could never earn this on my own. I know I've sinned, done many wrong things." You had to die on a cross because someone had to pay for my sin. And I could never do it. Even if I died on the cross, it wouldn't be enough. A sinner for a sinner is still a negative. It had to be someone without sin. And the only one without sin is Jesus. God Himself became flesh, humbled Himself, became down to earth to one of us. And so there has to be a time in your life where you receive the gift, the God's Christmas gift for you. I just wonder, even right now, if there's people here that maybe just need to settle that thing once and for all. You know, there are a lot of people that come to church just Christmas and Easter. They're called Christers. So I have to take advantage of this moment. You need to receive Jesus. It's a gift. You can never earn it. It has nothing to do with your righteous life. It has to do with His righteous life. Sacrifice for us. Now, we want to live a righteous life afterwards, but we're still going to mess up, and we still need the grace of God. So, would you just stand up with me for a moment? I'm closing, landing the plane here. It's a very serious business. Part of my assignment on this earth, God has made real clear to me, is to do four things. Like He told Peter, after Peter denied the Lord three times, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know I love you, but I just fail." I identify with Peter. "Lord, you know I love you, but sometimes I don't do what I should do." I told the Wednesday night crowd that during the intercession last Monday, the Lord, I had a doctor appointment that afternoon, and the Lord impressed on me. I just started writing down a word to give to my doctor, and I don't have a personal relationship with my doctor. I have just a professional relationship. But the Lord gave me a word. I wrote it down. I was excited. I was going to go deliver it. When I saw the doctor, I planned on telling the doctor that, "Hey, I believe the Lord gave me this. I just want to share it with you. Whether you believe it or not is up to you." Well, I got there, and for some reason, I chickened out. I talked myself out of it, like, "Oh, no, that's not from God. That's just me." And I didn't do it. And I confessed that to the crowd here Wednesday night. And the next morning, after confessing that here, the Lord laid that on my heart. So I got up, drove to the doctor. By the way, it's a lot easier to obey God the first time than it is the second time. Take my word for that. So I'm going to go deliver this word to the doctor. God, you gave it to me. I don't understand, but it means something to somebody. So I'm just going to do it. I'm going to try. God, and I started kind of celebrating a little bit. "God, I'm doing this to be obedient to you." And this is what He said to me. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. And I said, "Wow, you're right, Lord. Help me not to be delayed anymore. But as soon as you tell me to do something, help me to do it. Quit worrying about what people think about me." So I delivered the message, but I learned a lesson. See, right now, some of you are going to have the opportunity. And if you put it off and say, "Oh, tomorrow, maybe next year, I'll think about this." No, this is your moment. You don't know you have tomorrow. This is the last Sunday of 2023. For somebody, it could be your last Sunday. I did a funeral for a lady a few weeks ago. It was her last Sunday here. She didn't know that. Suddenly, aneurysm. Am I trying to scare you? Yes, I am. Because you ought to think about that. We're all very fragile. When you've been put under, divinely put under hearing the gospel, God expects a response that moment. Not a delayed one. So I'm going to ask you, if you're not sure where you are with God, then just settle the issue right now. Doesn't mean you're going to live a perfect life. It means you're going to have a perfect Savior. But you're going to start to follow Him. The things that God told me to do, the four things quickly, was one, He said, told me personally, feed my lambs. Some of you are little lambs in your knowledge. Then He said, tend to my sheep. Tend to them. Care for them. Be with them. Help them. And like the innkeeper said, a shepherd ought to smell like sheep. Yeah. Because He's with them. And then number three, He said, feed my sheep. Number four, He said, follow me. So I say this now. This is what He wants all of us to do. Would you bow your head with me? Take advantage of this sacred moment, this divine opportunity. And those of you who are already born again, saved, know it. Pray for those who are here that are not. God knows. But you, sir, ma'am, you didn't come here expecting this today. I'm not putting pressure on you, but I'm urging you. I beseech you. Present yourself to God. He'll clean you up. He'll fix all the stuff in your life that's not right, not you. Trust him. First, you have to receive Jesus. Pray this prayer with me right now. Oh, God, I do believe you. And I'm here right now because you want me here. I hear you, God. Through this man, I hear you. I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And there's only one. And his name is Jesus, my Redeemer. Right now, in the best way that I know how, I ask you to come into my life, in my heart. Be my Savior. Forgive me my sin. Be my Lord. Make me one of your sheep. And teach me how to follow you. I receive you. I receive you, Jesus. I receive you right now. Come on in. Sit on the throne of my heart. Thank you. I believe and I receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look at me just for a moment before we go. You see the picture up on the screen of the cross? Notice the cradle. Jesus was destined for the cross. Notice that the cradle wasn't wood. And like the innkeeper said, it was stone. It was almost like he was put in a tomb from the very beginning. He was born to die. His assignment was to be something that nobody else could be. To be the Lamb of God that would be sacrificed. The ultimate Lamb. To give his life for us. So from the cradle to the cross. And now he's alive. This is God's gift to you. It's his way of saying, Merry Christmas. I love you. I'm giving you what you need. Receive me. Receive me. Receive me. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, I applaud you to make sure to settle that issue once and for all. But I would urge you to do one more thing. We also make it known by profession what we believe in. Jesus actually said these words. He said, if you confess me before men, I confess you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. So there needs to be some moment in your life, and I want to provide that now, where you publicly stand with the Lord and say, here's one. I believe your word. I received you. I trust you. I'm not ashamed. It's a profession. You don't have to say anything. It's your life that making that profession. And I want to ask you, if you did that just a moment ago, you know in your heart, if you were serious, I'm going to ask you, would you just come up here and just stand with me? You don't have to say anything or do anything. I just want you to stand with me and we'll celebrate with you that, hey, I just settled that issue. Today is my spiritual birthday. I started today. So anybody, just come stand with me right now. Just going to do 30 seconds. No one comes, we'll close. Come. Praise God. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good. Praise God. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. Thank you for being bold enough. Your husband last week, now you.
Yeah. Yes.
Praise God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. You've made a public profession. And probably 200 plus people here, you stood up in front of everybody. And God says, I'm proud of you. Now I'm going to declare you before my Father. Now, if that made you nervous, just think out over the internet. There are millions of people that saw you. probably not that many, but potentially, yeah. Praise God. You got it, because that's what Christmas is all about. So if you see the Christmas tree, you think of the tree of life. Thank God for the tree of life. All the ornaments, all the gifts that God wants to put in your life. Praise God. That is awesome. That is awesome. Father, thank you. We received your gift by faith in the grace of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please don't forget as you leave to receive your gift from us. It's our way of saying we love you. Merry Christmas, everybody. Enjoy your family. And we'll see you next year. God bless you.